certainly refreshing to come to the meeting house, House of the Lord, and see such a, what would be considered for this church, a goodly congregation. And certainly we're hopeful and thankful to the Lord for such a blessing. And we're thankful to you and your presence. And we appreciate you being coming to be with us. Since our last meeting, there's been some changes as far as in my life is concerned. We were blessed to have a little girl. And her name is Laura Payton. We call her Payton. She weighs 6 pounds, 14 ounces, and looks just like her mom. And so, yeah, there's not many times you get a standing ovation in an old Baptist house, but that ought to be one of them. But we're thankful for that. Mom and baby, they're both doing fine. Laura, she's really, truly amazed me. It's an amazing thing. You know, it's touching. I don't know, when my other two were born, I've been there with all three of them when they were born. But she, whenever she was born, the doctor, you know, had her there, and she came out, and he held her for a second, and then she turned and looked, and her eyes came open, and began to cry. And, you know, it's just something, it's just another manifestation to me, the power of God. You know, I got the clip you a little umbilical cord and do all the good kind of things this time. As long as I'm in my right mind, I'll never forget it. And so we've certainly got a lot to be thankful for. 97 has started out with a bang, to say the least. And we've got several appointments to announce. I want to make, go ahead and announce those now. And, these are for Elder Sonny Powell, and I have announced these already, but I want to do them one more time, just in case some of you are not aware of these appointments. These will begin Tuesday, March the 18th. He'll be at Pine Church. Wednesday the 19th, he'll be down at Mountain Creek. Thursday the 20th at Liberty Hill. Friday the 21st at Union Grove. Saturday the 22nd, he'll be at High Point Church. Sunday morning, he'll be at Meadow Creek. Sunday evening, he'll be at Bear Creek. Monday, March 24th, he'll be at Mills Chapel. And then Tuesday, March 25th, he'll be at Parkview Church. And so the two that are closest to you would be High Point Church and Parkview Church. Those two would absolutely be the closest to this location here. I know Smith and I were my folks last night. I know they'd be more than tickled to death to have any of you and all of you to come be with them in that service. And if the Lord bless us, it'll be a wonderful time. It'll be a good service. Of course, that's the way all of the services are. When the Lord, the presence of the Spirit of the Lord is there, and you see love flow from breast to breast, one another, and the house is in peace, and it's in order. And they come to worship God in spirit and in truth, and you realize that, and there's something that is a kind of, it's a witness in your heart. The Spirit of the Lord is there, and He's manifest His presence there among you. That's a good meeting. I don't care where you go. I don't care who's preaching. I know we have a tendency sometimes to maybe make a little more out of the ministers of God than what they ought to be. and I'd be the first to admit, I have some that feed my soul better than others. But I'll tell you, my friends, if the Lord can take a few loaves and fishes and feed over 5,000, He can bring a man up there that could not say two words together when he's out of the pulpit. Bring him up there and bless him to speak, and he would say that which would be edifying to our souls. And so we shouldn't forget where our blessings come from. Every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, of whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. All those gifts come from the Lord. So if you can be there, be there. Love for you to be there. If you can't, remember them in your prayers. I want to announce also the first weekend in July. I'm going to take this coat off if you don't mind. It's July 7th to July the 11th. The Lord willing, there will be a singing school at the Parkview Primitive Baptist Church. Brother Lawrence from, I forget where he is from. It's gone completely out of my mind. But he is a wonderful voice, very very able instructor. He'll be, they'll have the services that start at 7 o'clock to 9:30, I think, if I'm not mistaken, at Parkview Church. And that'll be July the 7th through July the 11th, those evenings. There'll be a supper there, like sandwiches and soup, prior to the singing school. They'll probably get there about 5:30. If any of you needed a place to stay, their homes there will be open, so there should be no need to incur a hotel or motel expense. But I think it would be, you know, if I could be there, I'd love to be there just so I could learn to read music. And I still may be able to get by there enough, because right now, I've told them before, you can tell by the way I sing that I don't know how to read it. And I don't say that as a boastful kind of situation. I say it to my shame. But these brethren here, Lord willing, I'll have Taylor. He'll be there. I want him to know how to read it. I want him to know how to sing it. And I can't make the heart sing it. That has to be done by the Lord, to sing it with feeling. But I'll tell you what, he'll have the head knowledge, and if the Lord sees fit, and which I believe he already has prepared that heart to sing, then, brother, you'll have a good combination then. I trust that I've got the heart to sing it. I just don't have the head to sing it. And so we want to get both of those together. It's no admission to that. It's just like they would, if you had a visiting minister, if you feel impressed to give it, then that'd be up to you. The church there at Parkview, they'll be more than enough there to cover the expenses of Brother Lawrence and those that could come with you. But it's my brother's been to the singing school in Alabama, said it was wonderful, and I think it's made a difference there. He leads the singing there at Parkview, and I think it has made a difference in that singing. And I'd love to have all of you come be with me. Are there any other announcements that I need to make? We want to announce, go ahead and announce it now. The Lord willing, the third weekend in September, Ebenezer Church will have a special meeting. They'll have it start on Saturday, and it'll go Saturday morning, Saturday afternoon, and possibly Saturday night, and Sunday morning. There'll be lunch and dinner there on the grounds, and probably dinner the next day on Sunday. Is that good? Okay. And right at this time, of course, we would invite all visiting brothers and sisters to come be with us and preachers. But I do have my dad, Elder E.W. Hooven, committed to Saturday and probably Sunday also. And I'm going to try to get another preacher brother committed so that if nobody else shows up, we're going to have at least two that can preach. That would be a nightmare for me and probably the members there at Ebenezer if the only one that showed up was me. And it's enough what they hear, but to go three or four times in one day, hear me all three or four times, that'd be punishment for them and to me. So we want to invite you to that meeting. That's all the announcements I have at this time. Okay, we want to stand and sing a song and give you a chance to stretch your legs, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. That song, "Hungry, Faint, and Poor."
Page
152. The last hymn.
Hungry and faint and poor, behold a storm of wind, a simple I'm worthy.
Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, once again we have the privilege of calling upon Thee, coming before Thee this morning, Lord, confessing that Thou hast all power. And again, we must confess our place before Thee is that is of the dust. We're not worthy to take Thy name upon our lips. And yet this morning, dear God, we come before Thee, this meeting house here, to thank Thee for the privilege of being able to do so. We realize, dear God, in ages past, and even now in places of this world in which we live, men and women who Thou hast born again of Thy Spirit do not have the privilege that we have this morning. Father, we thank Thee for those who have stood fast for the truth. We thank Thee, dear Lord, for those who have availed themselves today to be here with us. We ask that Thou would bless each head that's bowed here. Thou knowest every need even before we ask. Dear God, we confess that many times we often ask amiss of Thy will. We ask things that we could consume upon our own lust. We ask things that Thou hadst blessed us to have those at that time that might not have been good for us. We thank Thee, dear God, that Thou hast withheld things to our own good. We thank Thee for the blessings that Thou hast seen fit to send. And we confess, Father, that many times we've not been thankful as we should. Consume Thy blessings and have gone on our way. Father, this morning we come before Thee again as we do always as beggars. We come before Thee, dear God, realizing that we're wretched and undone. We'd like to think within ourselves sometimes that we're worthy of such blessings. But God, that is just vanity and deceitfulness, this flesh. We realize that before Thee, O God, that Thou art everything and we are nothing. We realize that Thou hast all power and we are as the ants and the insects of this earth. We are nothing and less than nothing. We ask, dear Father, that Thou would look down upon us with mercy and pity. We ask that Thou would bless us with Thy Spirit, that we might be blessed and worship Thee in spirit and in truth. We realize, dear God, that there's many here that have been here some time. We ask that Thou would continue to bless them, and those who are maybe here for the first time, we ask that Thy blessings would be upon them also. Dear God, we realize that many cares, many trials, many temptations assault us daily in our lives. We ask that Thou would strip all those things from us, all foolishness, that our sole purpose here now would be to Thy praise, would be to the learning of Thy word, would be to the edification of our spiritual bodies, and most of all, to the praise of our great and matchless name. Father, we see mayhem raise and ruin on every side of us. Seems that there's sadness, one sad news after another. But Father God, strengthen us, help us to stand, looking up unto Thee, the author and the finisher of our faith. Dear God, we confess many times we think of Thy coming, realizing we don't understand all of it, we don't know how exactly it will be. But Father, we thank Thee that by faith we look forward unto that day. We look forward to seeing Thee in all Thy beauty, seeing Thee face to face. Father, help us to remember that. Help us to keep that in our forefront of our minds at all times, that Thou hast paid the price for us, and that we owe everything that we have unto Thee. For it's all these blessings we ask in the holy and righteous name of Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. Father, we wouldn't close this prayer without asking that Thou would remember those that are sick and afflicted. We ask that Thou would be with them especially. And dear God, we pray for Thy kingdom. thou would strengthen it here until thou come again. It was in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I want to try to speak to you on a subject this morning. It's one that I have taken from time to time. Many of you here who are Primitive Baptist will know exactly where I'm speaking from. Many of you who come and you've been here several times, you may not be Primitive Baptist, but yet you know that there's something different about us that makes us different from maybe other people that you come in contact with as far as their religious beliefs. And then there's those who have maybe never been here before, who aren't quite certain what they believe. And I've often said, and I hold fast to this, that there's people that would come in and out among us and on a time to time that may not understand everything that we believe. But they ought to be able to look in here and see that there's a group of people in here that love one another. They ought to be able to see that there's a group of people in there that love the Lord. And if you don't know anything else about them, they ought to be able to realize that they love His Word and deem it as its only sole guide and to rule and practice in the kingdom of God. It's His Word. One of the things that makes, and there's several things that make Primitive Baptists different. And I don't say making them different. A lot of times we throw that statement out, being different, as if though it's the red badge of courage, or though it's something to boast in pride about that. No, there are differences. There are differences. Not because we just choose to be different, but we believe it based upon what God's Word says. I want to speak to you on a subject that's not going to be a stranger to any of you here that are Primitive Baptists. But if you're here for the first time, there may be a chance that you've heard this particular subject or you've heard someone speak about it. But when I say it, it's the doctrine of election. Now, many will say, I've never heard that before in my life. And that, I know to be, is the truth. Because I've talked to too many people who are of other orders who say, well, I've never heard that in my life. I can believe that. I can believe that. Then there are some who say that I've heard of that, but this is what I believe it is. And I'm not here this morning. Let me just point this out. If I could change everyone's beliefs, believe me, I'd love to be able to do that. But I'm not able to do that. And I'm not here really to do that. But what I am here to do this morning is to see what thus saith the Lord has to say about it. I'm not going to try to wrangle the scriptures. I'm not going to try to take one and just throw it out here as my hang my whole hat upon. But I want to see what thus saith the Lord. And then by preaching what thus saith the Lord, trust His Spirit to apply it to the hearts of His children. That's where ministers have gotten into a big quandary, I think, in our lifetime. They have taken on an argumentative stance about the scriptures. And don't get me wrong, I want to stand for the truth. And I don't want peace at all costs. Okay? You know, I don't want peace. It's just like now we're living in an age where we're talking about disarming all our nuclear weapons for the sake of having our neighbors at peace with us. I say keep them all armed and we can still be at peace. You know, the Lord uses that as an example of talking about the strong man armed. How that one stronger went into his house and spoiled his goods. Now, the Lord's talking in a lesson about that. The Lord knows that He's, to put it, to condense it, it's the old saying that might makes right. In other words, we can keep peace by being strong. And so I want peace, but I don't want it at all costs. But I want to take what thus saith the Lord and look at the doctrine of election. Election is a word that's found in God's Bible. It's found in God's Word, elect. It comes from a Greek word that means electos, which means to choose. It doesn't mean to choose one over the other. Now think about this for a moment. When we start applying this lesson here, this doesn't mean to choose one over the other. It doesn't mean that God looked down through time and saw Dwayne Hooven and saw somebody else and chose me over somebody else. It doesn't mean that. It means a choosing out from. It means that whenever God looked down, He saw the entire human family. And He chose to love some and chose not to love the others. Now somebody will say, oh, hey, that does it right there. I don't want to hear that, because that would not be fair. Well, I'm going to ask you some questions here this morning. I want to look at the right of God to choose. Let's look at, not necessarily the right. God has the right to choose. I mean, we might as well, that's a foregone conclusion. And who would we be to say that He's not fair? I mean, who are we talking about here? Are we talking about somebody like me? Now, if you said, I don't have the right to choose, that's one thing. That's true. Because I'm full of sin, I am sin defiled, and I, despite of the grace of God, I'm going to die, and I would have died, and my part too would have been in the lake of fire with the devil and his angels forever and ever. But outside of the grace of God, that would have been my part. It would not have been fair for maybe for me to choose, but for God to make a choice. And notice this also. Whenever we start talking about God choosing, do you realize that the Bible is full of instances where God made a choice? It's full of instances. I'm not talking about just election. Let's go to the very first book of the Bible in Genesis, when it starts talking there about Cain and Abel. You'll find that whenever, go to the fifth chapter. Go to the fifth chapter, and here you'll find, the fourth chapter. And it says, Abel, he also brought, it says in the process, and she began again bear his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground and an offering unto the Lord. Now I want to notice something. Cain brought an offering unto the Lord. Just like Abel's going to bring an offering. But I want you to notice this right here. And it says, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and unto his sacrifice. God has respect unto Abel, and not only to Abel, but also his sacrifice. But you keep reading, it says, but unto Cain, and unto his sacrifice, he had not respect. You realize God made it, he has already chosen. He's already made a choice. He had respect not only to Abel and his sacrifice, but he had no respect to Cain nor his sacrifice. And yet both of them brought an offering unto the Lord. Some say, oh, that's not fair. Well, I'll tell you, you're taking it up with the wrong person. Fair by whose rules? For us to say that it's not fair, whose rules are we judging by? If I say God is not able to make a choice, oh, if he didn't choose everybody, he wouldn't be fair. By whose rules? By mine? My rules are nothing, and your rules are nothing. You say, well, that preacher should be saying that. I'll say it again. Your rules are nothing. My rules are nothing. Declared over the book of Isaiah that God's ways are higher than our ways and His thoughts higher than our thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so is His ways higher than our ways and His thoughts our thoughts. What does that say? And it simply says that God's ways and His thoughts are higher than ours. Here God had respect unto Abel and to his sacrifice, but unto Cain and his sacrifice He had not respect. How about the children of Israel? Do you realize that God, there was a multitude of people on the earth at that time, and yet God chose to love the nation of Israel above all the nations of the earth? But you don't hear anybody saying, well, that's not fair. Think about that for a moment. Because that God loved it, why did God love Israel? Was it because they were more than number? Was it because they were a mightier nation? Was it because they were a more righteous nation? No. God will tell you why he loved them. Go here to Deuteronomy chapter 7. It says, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So it's not because of numbers. And see, we live in a world that's bound up by numbers. I love the computer age. There's been a lot of great things out of it. But one thing it has generated is numbers. We automatically assume that because there's a majority at something, that it's automatically right. And you'll be surprised whenever we find that based on Gallup polls, the president comes out and then makes a decision based upon what the polls show. We live in an age guided by numbers, but yet God said he loved Israel not because they were greater in number than the other nations. As a matter of fact, they were the fewest of all. Somebody will say, well, you old Baptist, just because that you've only got 5 or 6 members, maybe you've got just a small handful that meets here, and we've got a cathedral or, you know, some other massive structure over here, and it's packed full. We've had 10,000 members to join last month. That because of that, they must be right and you must be wrong. I'll tell you, my friends, if you're looking at numbers, I'll give you the majority. It's God plus one is the majority, always. God plus one. I don't care if it's just one of you in here and the Spirit of the Lord's here, that's the majority. I don't care if they've got the whole, the rest of the nation out there, 349,999,000 of them out there in another building. If God is in here and with just one, then that's a majority. So the children of Israel, they were loved because God chose to set his love upon them. You don't hear many people say, well, God wasn't fair. Oh, he was not fair because he loved Israel and gave them his law. And because of that, you realize also that how many nations that God commanded the children of Israel to go into and to slay everything that had the breath of life in it? Oh, that's not the God I know, the God of love. He is the God of love, and I don't say that mockingly. But we live in a world where they teach that all he is a God of love, and they don't read over there where he's also a God of wrath. They don't believe in a God. They believe that some God is like my grandfather. That he's loving and benevolent, and he's going to just kind of give us all a pacifier, a little pat on the back, and send us on our way. You go read the God of the Bible, my friends, and you'll realize that God, in his dealings with the children of men, he has slain more men and women than all Adolf Hitler, Genghis Khan, some of the greatest, well, I say greatest, but some of the worst feared leaders of this world's history. He slew an entire world with a flood. And you don't hear anybody say, well, that's not fair. I'll tell you what's fair. If you want to really look at what fair was, it's the reason why he didn't slay them all with the flood and just start over. That would have been fair. The Lord declared that he was a righteous man. But Noah had sinned also. You find right after they got through out there in the flood and got out of the ark, Noah planted a vineyard and was drunk. He's a man. He had flesh on him just like you and I got. If you want to look at true fairness, the Lord should have destroyed them all. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What is grace? It's unmerited favor. Unmerited. In other words, God had grace upon Noah. Because Noah deserved it? No, it was unmerited. And when God goes to choosing, my friends, a lot of times people say, I believe in election. I believe that God looked down through time and saw who was going to accept him and who was going to reject him. And therefore, God chose them based on foreseen obedience or disobedience. Well, if God chose Noah by foreseen obedience, then why didn't the Lord see Noah getting drunk right after he got off the ark? I'll tell you why. Because it's not based on foreseen obedience and disobedience. Let me take that back. That's not wholly true. It is based on foreseen obedience. Many of your eyes ought to perk up. But let me tell you who the obedience was. It was of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the foreseen obedience of Him. I can get that. I'll get that with a Bible verse. I don't want to just throw that out there for as an opinion. That is biblical. On the foreseen obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ and the sprinkling of the blood. You go talk and read about Brother Peter, what he has to say about it. So here we have the children of Israel chosen. We have Noah and his three sons and their wives and Noah's wife chosen. I've never heard anybody saying that God wasn't fair in doing that. Have you? How about all those nations that the children of Israel went into and he told them to slay everything that had the breath of life in its nostrils? Why? Because they were wicked. I've never heard a word about that, have you? Never have. You don't hear much about that anymore. Now, all you hear anymore is, love you one another as I command you, love you one another. Or God is love. You'll hear that, maybe. You'll hear that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And believe me, those all have proper places. And they are worthy sermons. And we ought to adhere more to them. But I'm talking about this morning about a God that has the right to choose. Because He was righteous. Now, let's look at this choice. You can go right on down. And a lot of times what we base our decisions on or choose things on is totally contrary to what God has made choices upon. Go read where King David was appointed king. And you'll find there that God had already chosen King David. And it wasn't based upon what we see with the eyes, because David had other brothers that were a lot older and a lot stronger than David. As a matter of fact, whenever that prophet went down, I believe it was Samuel, went down there to anoint a king, they had to go get David because he was off with the sheep. Every one of those brothers that came before that prophet, he said, this is not the one. Surely this is one. This one here is the one. Nope, not the one. He said, are there any other sons that you have? He said, there's one other. He says, go fetch him. He went and got King David, and he was the one that was chosen by God to be the king of Israel. And he was anointed that by that prophet. So God's full of choices. You say, well, that's not the Lord Jesus Christ teaching. Listen to what the Lord says. The Lord's teaching over in the 4th chapter of Luke. And he says this here. He says, he's teaching in the synagogue. And you go to the 25th verse, and he says, but I tell you of a truth. And you can go read this in the Old Testament. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. You ever heard, we sing that song, the widows, the oil. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Now this is Jesus speaking here. And what he is teaching is that God has the right not only to make a choice, but you have to remember, too, he's sitting here talking to the Jews who have had the law, have had the oracles of God, have had the law of service. They've had all this for centuries. You know how they were steeped in their own heritage. And many a times the thing that they said, we'd be the sons of Abraham. Therefore, we're entitled. We must have the blessings of God. This is what Jesus is getting ready to teach them. There were many widows in Israel in that day, and yet there was not a prophet sent to any of the widows of Israel except for this one Gentile. One Gentile. Some will say, well, that's not fair. I've never heard anybody say that. There was a multitude of widows in the days of that prophet in Israel, whenever heaven was shut up and it did not rain for 3.5 years. And yet that prophet was only sent to one widow. He doesn't stop there. See, the Lord wasn't like a lot of preachers. In other words, they'll throw it out there once kind of sparingly, and then if the public or the congregation overreacts or reacts to it, they don't say any more about it. The Lord doesn't do that. He keeps right on, and he comes back and says this. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias the prophet, and none of them was cleansed saving Naaman the Syrian. Now think about that. Here's the Jews who thought that they were the sole people of God. They were the only ones that had it. And yet Jesus Christ is standing up before them and saying that God had made a choice, and He sent a prophet to a widow that was a Gentile, and also Naaman, a Syrian. He's not even a Jew. And he was cleansed. Every one of you knows that story. How that Naaman came to the Lord, to the prophet. And the prophet wouldn't even go out to see him. He told him, sent his servant out and told him to go dip in the Jordan 7 times. Remember how that Naaman was angry? He was a great man. He was expecting at least the prophet to come out and face him. He didn't even go out. He sent his servant out there and said, go tell him to wash in the Jordan River 7 times. He went. First he was angry, but then he had a servant who reminded him that if he'd asked him to do some great thing, would he not have done it? So the Naaman's mind was changed. He went and dipped in that river, and he was cleansed. But the point is, there was a whole multitude of lepers in Israel in that day. And yet, none of them were cleansed. Only one. And he was a Gentile, a Syrian. That's unfair. Never heard of that, have you? But see, these Jews had never considered that too much either. They thought, hey, we're the ones, we've got this lock, stock, and barrel. And the Lord's pointing to them. And you know what he's pointing to? That he has the right to choose whomever he wants to heal. How about on the day, on the 5th chapter of John, when they were out by the pool of Siloam, or the pool of Bethesda, excuse me. Pool of Bethesda. There were many lame lying around at that pool. There were many afflicted, and remember what they waited for was the waters to be stirred so that the first one in the waters could be healed. There was a multitude of them lying around. But guess what? The Lord went down there in the midst of all those that were lying around, and he only healed one. That's the only one the Bible says. He only healed one. And don't get me wrong, the Lord healed a multitude of people. But on this occasion here, he only healed one. Remember the one that had been there for a